Good morning, God's peace, Happy New Year. It's good to see all of you this morning, and it's good to begin the new year, as it were. This is the second Sunday after Christmas, but the first Sunday in the new year. So it's good to be here this morning and to rejoice in that salvation that the Lord has so wonderfully provided for us during the past year, and we know that those blessings will continue in the new year as well. The Old Testament reading and the Epistle reading this morning both spoke to us of the generous, if I may use that term, in that context, nature of our God, who so lovingly has provided for his people in the Old Testament times and in the New Testament times as well, even though we have so often been disobedient children and children who heard but did not do as we are supposed to do. So we pray that the Lord would, even this morning, that not only hearers of that word, but doers of that word as well, knowing that we today abide in his everlasting care. The scripture reading, the gospel reading for this particular Sunday, is found recorded in the Gospel of St. John, and we will read from there the first 18 verses in Jesus' name as follows. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and our meditation upon that word as well. Amen. And at this point, I'm supposed to say you may be seated. Sorry. That's what happened. I'm going to begin, actually, this morning with the last verse, because this is the new year, and we look at verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, our text this morning deals with the everlasting word, that word that has always been, as we will discuss in just a moment. And that word, the living Lord Jesus Christ, and the word that we have before us this morning, is intended for our eternal comfort. It reveals to us, as the scripture readings did already this morning, of that care that God has for his own. And that this 18th verse to me is especially comforting because we read of Jesus who is in the bosom of the Father and he has declared him. When we look at the year 2011, we don't know what it's going to bring. We know it will bring joys. We know it will bring blessings. But we don't know about the difficulties and the sorrows and those things that might happen. And so we have within us this expectation of a good new year, but there's also anxiety that is mingled in with that. And the wonderful thing is that God's everlasting word continues to provide us comfort and assurance that no matter what happens to us, He is there with us. We read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, that we are dead to sin, but that we are, our lives are hid in with Christ in God. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. Look at our verse. The Word, the living Word, is in the bosom. So where are you this morning, dear Christian friend? Well, you might say, well, I'm sitting in a pew in the Zion Lutheran Church. But more than that, you are hidden with Christ in God. What better place is there to be this morning and always? And that's our comfort. No matter what happens to us, we are there with Christ in God. And God, we know what kind of God He is. As we've said already, He's a loving, caring God. And at the very end, the last chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah writes of what God has revealed to him. The children of Israel were going to see, as we know, that long exile into which they were going to be sent. But he also reminds them that they will come back and that God will not have forgotten them. And writes in this way in verse 13 of Isaiah 66, "As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem." A mother's comfort. That's what we have. And that comfort is not found anywhere else but in God, in Christ who is in God, and among His people who are in Christ in God. Think about that for a moment. We have each other. This is the spiritual Jerusalem. And we are able to comfort each other with, as we have heard this morning already, the gospel message, the assurance that our sin debt has been paid for, and we are His children. That assurance that we are with Him and He is with us at all times. What better comfort could there be, and what better way to begin the new year than to begin it in the knowledge of that comfort and that assurance? And so we go back to the beginning of our text. The first four verses or five verses speak to us of that light. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Absolute assurance of the presence there, the triune God. We think back to the first chapter of Genesis, and at the very beginning we see the Trinity. And in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, there's the Word, over and over again, "And God said." That's how the world was created. All that is in it was created by the Word. And John emphasizes that point at the beginning here of his gospel, of that Word which was and is and continues to be. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then continues, "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And then this fifth verse, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of man." And verse 5, "And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." The Word of God, you see, is the source of life. That's the seed. Peter, in his first epistle, writes of that incorruptible seed. We are born again not of the corruptible, but of the incorruptible seed, which is everlasting, and it never changes. That's the seed of life, and it was right there at the beginning and continues to be in our midst even this morning and will be always there. And that light shone. Now this light, if you think back to the first chapter of Genesis, of how, and I read from there, and God saw the light that it was good. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. The sun and moon did not yet exist. This was that light of life that was there because of the Word there at the very beginning. And that light overcame and continues to overcome the darkness. The darkness is unable to overcome that light. The darkness has never absorbed that light. The darkness has never understood that light, has never overpowered it, has never overcome it. It's a powerful light, a powerful Word that's there and continues to be. And that's how God begins then from there, the creation of all things. We know that there are often many discussions about the earth and how it was created and how it happened. But there is, and I may have mentioned this before, I've talked about it at times, a book written by a scientist who is at Oxford University and in London as well, who has written The Genesis Enigma. And it is scientifically oriented. But he became interested in his study of light, and he won some kind of a major scientific prize for that. But he wrote, became fascinated through a series of circumstances by that first chapter or so of Genesis and how it says that the world was created. What came first and second and third and so on. And in his scientific explorations and studies, he discovered that that's exactly the way science says that it happened. There's no difference there. Now, I knew that in the 50s. Not because I'm so smart, but because I had a confirmation teacher who told us. We came to confirmation, and we had just been studying in science how the world came about. And as Pastor Michelson, Reverend Michelson, who was our confirmation instructor, read that for us and talked about it, somebody said, well, you know, in science class, this is exactly the order that we were given. And we all looked at each other. Wow, it is. And Pastor Michelson said, that's okay. We don't need science to prove the existence of God. It's by faith that we believe. And I have stood on that premise ever since. And of course, anybody who goes into it in depth, as he did in the study, is going to find out that's exactly how it happened. But here is the conclusion that he came to. A person who is not, and says so, is not in faith. But he said that those who wrote, whoever wrote that beginning in the book of Genesis, could not have written it by human inspiration. It had to have been inspired from above. Well, we know by whom? God himself. I have never seen the point of arguing and trying to prove through science that, and I have nothing against science. I have an accidental teaching certificate as a minor, science minor, because I took all the science electives I could. I've been fascinated by it. But we don't need to prove that God exists because we know that by faith. And we cannot create faith in anyone else's heart by preaching science, but rather by preaching the Word in which we are immersed this morning. Faith, as you know, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now there's something else about that beginning, of how that light was there. And it wasn't created by the sun or the moon. It was there as a result of the Word of God being present, and in a kind of to our human thinking, a mysterious way perhaps. But as we understand and learn that that Word that is the source of life, this life, alone can bring light into earth's darkness. Yet we also know then that we also cannot bring that light of salvation into our own hearts through external means, but rather it is through that Word that works in our hearts. The Word is the sword of the Spirit and reveals to us the condition of our hearts and that we need a Savior. That's the only way. You know, we can try to create Christians in an outward way, but that's not going to create faith in the same way that science cannot create faith, no matter how clearly it's explained to us. I remember in the 60s when mission work began in Nigeria, and I was at a meeting, and somebody said, well, why send missionaries spending that money? Somebody write a letter and send them and tell them what you should do and what you should not do. That's all external. It just makes us robots, but not living in Christ. The only way to live in Christ is to know the Word, to hear the Word, and to read the Word. That's why that work is so important. That's why it's so important that we're here this morning. And why we send missionaries here at home and as well in abroad, rather, sending, so that the Word might be made known. And what do we learn from that Word? Well, we turn just to John 3, for example. We learn that Jesus did not come into this world to condemn the world, but he came so that the world might be saved. Verse 17, John 3, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. John, in his epistle, as you will undoubtedly recall, speaks to this in very practical terms, as the epistle writers do, and writes in this way. And this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us of all sin. So how important it is that that message goes forth. Now verse 6, John came. He was sent as a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that prophecy was made in the Old Testament that one would come. And he came as a witness, to bear witness of that light. We also are witnesses of that light. That living Word, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that work of salvation that has been prepared for us. He came for witness, to bear witness, that all men through him might be saved. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. We are not the light in ourselves, but that light comes forth from us. It's not a human light at all. But that radiance of that gospel light comes through when we have the Spirit of God, the living God within us. And it is visible to those who are in need. You know, I was so astonished when I was out on the mission field in South Africa. And we were in a village far away and 2 hours from the closest city and down a drastic road, if I can use that word, bumpy and difficult and so on. And the people, God had prepared their hearts. And we were able to be there a week, staying with the people right in their homes. And it happened that the young people were not in school that week. Their teachers were off to in-services for the entire week. And so they attended to midday, you know, several, many of them came, actually, during the day, in the afternoons for a Bible study, and in the evenings for home service. And then we visited homes, elderly people who were there during the day. And what we began to hear, and this is not something that we instilled in them, but the young and the old began to say, light and life have come into this community. Imagine that. That's the power of God's word when it is shared simply as we shared it, talking about the various stories and things that are in Scripture. And their hearts were delighted. And I was so pleased when one of the young people there said, oh, we would wish that we could hear more of this. They were just totally immersed in that. That's the power, you see, of the light and of how God prepares hearts. And so often when we read Pastor Dennis Hillman, a missionary, I'm sure all of you know Dennis, have heard about him, sent his just now this week a message from Liberia, where he is with one of the other, can't think of his name now, but anyway, they're in Liberia. And the wonderful reception for the word. And so often, well, not so often, but once in a while I hear somebody saying, oh, well, how could that be? You know, that people respond, and there's kind of a critical spirit, perhaps, or cynical spirit about that. But what I say from my own experience is that God has prepared the way. He has prepared the heart so that when that word is preached and spoken and shared, those hearts respond very readily. It's just amazing. And you read what Dennis has written about the young people and our services and the response of even government officials to that word. It's absolutely amazing. And it fills your heart with gladness that God's word is still going forth and that there are hearts that are receiving it and rejoicing in that salvation that is provided so fully and so freely. That true light, you notice in your Bibles, it's usually in these verses that light is capitalized, referring to the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. The sadness is, as we look at verse 11, though he came unto his own received him not. Rejection. And so that word, many times still today, is rejected by so many as we know that. But that's the way it's been. Jesus told his disciples, if they don't receive your word, shake the dust off your feet and go forth to another village and share the word. There are those hearts that will respond. And we pray that all hearts would respond as they come into the hearing of God's word. You notice from verse 12 what happens when you have those receptive hearts. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You see, that power is not generated by our flesh, but rather God gives that power to those who receive him, and power to become his sons, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's human blood that's being spoken of here. We know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all sin. And so that is the work of God. So he created all things. Naturally, he also creates that life within us through the power of his word and the power of his spirit. And the word was made flesh. This verse 14 is pivotal. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of salvation. How wonderful it is to be able, with eyes of faith, to behold that glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. That word that the Hebrew writer speaks of in the fourth chapter, that word that is quick, it's living. It is powerful. Yes, it is cutting, because it cuts right in to our hearts. It's discerning, but it reveals to us the need that is there. And when we are able, by the grace of God, to respond to that, how wonderful it is to know then that our sins are truly forgiven, and that we have an everlasting, eternal home in heaven. By grace are ye saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. What a wonderful gift to speak of, even at this time of the year, as we still remember or commemorate Christmas. It's not over until Epiphany, which is this week. And so we continue to receive gifts, not only during Christmas, but this is a year-long, lifelong gift of salvation, and one day we will be joined together with him, and together with him and with all the saints in that land of everlasting glory. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And so we are not under condemnation, but rather we are under, walking even today, under those wings of grace, wings of comfort, which are able to nurture and assure us, as we said at the beginning, of God's presence in our lives. I've turned to Romans chapter 3. "For all have sinned," verse 23, "and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Freely by his grace and in Christ Jesus. It later on in this chapter, John speaks of Jesus as being the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And I pray to God that each one of us will be able to continue declaring that God through word and through deed as we live our lives in Christ. You know that wherever you go, you don't go alone. The Spirit of God is with you. Jesus is there with you. And as you live your life in Christ, that in itself has a terrific impact upon those who are in your presence. I've spoken of that before. God has revealed that to me so closely, I think, so that I'm able to share that and to tell others, don't be afraid to be a Christian. Don't be afraid of your faith, but share it boldly. You think differently than people in the world. Your values are different. Share them, but in a loving, kind way. Not through judgment and condemnation, but through grace and through mercy. To that end, may each one of us be blessed. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, Father, for that grace that so clearly comes through. We pray, Father, that we might be content to be there where thou hast placed us, in that word, in that knowledge that we are thy children. Oh, Father, we pray that we might be effective witnesses of the crucified, resurrected, and risen Lord Jesus Christ, so that other hearts might be turned to thee through that message of salvation. And now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.